We could turn again in God's Word to 2 Timothy and chapter 3, and we'll read together the first 15 verses, continuing our studies in Paul's last letter. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's hear the living Word of the living God. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Well, what is the Christian life like? What are the challenges that we face? And how and where do we find the strength to go on when things get difficult? These are the questions that Paul explores in this section of his letter, as he's encouraging Timothy to faithfulness in contrast to false teaching. Paul describes for Timothy what life as a Christian in the last days, that is the days we are living in, the days until Jesus returns, what these days will be like. He tells Timothy life for believers is difficult. But then he gives two motivations to Timothy to enable him to go on despite the challenges of living life in the last days. The encouragement of Paul's own example, and the encouragement that Timothy can derive from Scripture. And so Paul says three main things in this section, and they'll be our three points. He tells us the challenge of the last days, verses 1 to 9. He tells us the encouragement of a godly example, verses 10 to 13. And then he tells us the encouragement of Scripture, verses 14 to 15. The challenge of the last days, the encouragement of godly example, and the encouragement of Scripture. First then, the challenge of life in the last days, verses 1 to 9, and we'll spend pretty much all our time here. Paul begins by calling Timothy to realize that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Paul himself, of course, is awaiting his execution. He is undergoing his own difficulty. And Paul is saying this is no one-off. The whole period between Pentecost and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that period the Bible calls the last days, will for believers be times of difficulty. Now that difficulty is not going to be uniform. There's going to be times when we have relative ease as we've had in the West, and there'll be times of greater challenge and trial. But whether the ease is relative or the trial is great, Paul wants us to know that in our Christian lives, there will always be difficulty. And Paul goes on to tell us the source of that difficulty. And that source is people. Verses 1 and 2. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty for people. It's people with certain behaviors, certain patterns of living that Paul has in mind as being the difficulty we have to face as Christians. He lists in verses 2 to 5 the kind of behaviors of people that make life difficult. And he lists in verses 6 to 8 the tactics of people who make our lives as believers difficult. And we'll look at these behaviors and these tactics shortly. But just to understand exactly what Paul is saying, look at verse 5. These people who bring difficulty into the lives of believers have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. The people who make the last days troubling for God's people are not outside the church, but people inside the church. It's not pagan authorities so much who have no time for God, no concern for God, no pretense of believing in God who make life troublesome and difficult. It's those who have a form of godliness, who say that they are believers, but whose lives show that they have never known the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. It is these people who bring particular difficulty for Christians in the last days. In the previous chapter, Paul had said to Timothy that in the household of God, in the church, there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. And he's continuing in that same theme. The great challenge for us as believers will not be the world so much as ungodliness in the church of Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the same warning, really, that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders back in Acts chapter 20. And Timothy here is shepherding the church in Ephesus. What did Paul say to the Ephesian elders? After my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So this warning here about trouble in the last days isn't about them out there who are so ungodly and bring trouble into our lives. It's a warning about us in here, those who have a form of godliness. So, how does Paul describe these last day troublers inside the church? Well, he begins verse 2 with an almost overwhelming list of their behaviors, nearly 20 of them. We can group them into three kind of broad headings, three broad characteristics of the behaviors of those who inside the church trouble it and make our lives difficult in the last days. The first group of behaviors, the troublers love the wrong things. They love the wrong things. They are lovers of self, lovers of money, not loving good, lovers of pleasure rather than God. Those who bring us trouble are those who do not love God. Instead of loving the God they profess to serve, they love themselves, money, evil, and pleasure. Their character, their love is bent inward. It's a self-love, a love for what gives them happiness. And that squeezes out any love for what is good and pure, because you cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot love money and love what is good. This kind of individual who has the wrong love is in the church for what they can get out of it, imagining 1 Timothy 6, that godliness is a means of gain. And the great troublers of the church in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, Luke 16:14, the Pharisees were lovers of money. And we have to be so on guard against this love of the wrong things, love of money, self, and pleasure. It's the atmosphere we breathe in the days we live in. And it's also easy to allow our love for God to grow cold and to see the wrong love swell in our hearts. And of course, the great antidote for having the wrong love is the self-giving love of Jesus to be shed abroad in our hearts. By this, 1 John 3:16, we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. In order not to be troublers of the church, we need to be kept in the love of Jesus. So those who trouble the last days in the church have the wrong love. Next, we see that they have the wrong view of themselves. They are proud, arrogant, ungrateful, swollen with conceit. What dominates the troublers of the church is pride. Not being humbled by a sense of their sin, not being humbled by the loving death of Jesus for sinners, pride grows. There's no boasting or glorying in the cross, but instead there's a boasting in themselves, their gifts, their talents. And because of pride, these troublers of the church can have no relationship with the living God, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Because of this pride, they are those who are ungrateful. There's no acknowledgement of good that others do to them. There's no acknowledgement of the good that God does in his grace. Because they are so good, they deserve everything. They deserve others to serve them. There's no need to be thankful. The troublers of the church are swollen, puffed up with self-inflated conceit. And just as love growing cold is a danger for all of us, so pride is a danger for all of us. Thinking too highly of ourselves is a great temptation. Being unthankful to God for the mercies that he gives us every day because somehow we deserve them is a great temptation. And again, just as Jesus Christ, embedding ourselves in him is the great antidote to the wrong love, so it's the great antidote to pride. Because the Lord Jesus, being found in human form, humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the last days are troubled because of the wrong love, because of pride, and then because of the wrong treatment of others. Those who trouble the church are abusive, disobedient to parents, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, treacherous, reckless. And when those who profess to be Christians have the wrong love and the wrong view of ourselves, immense pastoral damage in the church can follow. If our pleasure and self-conceit are the driving factors in our life, then anyone and anything else in the church is simply collateral damage for our ambition, our success. You know, God is just there to be blasphemed. The word abused here can refer to blasphemy against God. Parents, anyone in legitimate God-ordained authority, just there to be disobeyed. There's a callousness to others, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. sinful speech and slander, grave mistreatment of others without self-control, brutal, treacherous, reckless. The harm done to others is immense. And again, just as wrong love and pride are dangers, so we are all tempted at times to behaviours that harm others, to live lives and have speech that is dishonouring to God and which damages one another, to live in a way that is harsh towards one another. And again, the church and we will only avoid these things in Jesus Christ, as we live in the one who is not harsh, who doesn't damage others, who doesn't speak badly, but who is gentle and lowly in heart. So, there will be trouble in the church, and these are the behaviours that will bring trouble. But also those who do live like this, they have tactics that maximise the damage that they do in the church of Jesus Christ, and we see them in verses 6 to 8. And the tactics are really twofold. They attack the weak points in the church, verses 6 and 7. And then verse 8, they attack the leadership of the church. Those who come in and trouble and have these selfish, proud, self-loving, damaging behaviours have intent to hurt God's people. And we see they attack the weak point of the church in verses 6 and 7. They creep into households and capture weak women. They do their work behind the scenes. They creep and they go after that part of the church which is the most vulnerable. Now Paul, we need to be clear, isn't saying that women are the most vulnerable part of the church. That's not what he's about. But what he is saying is that in the church in Ephesus, the weakest group were some of the women. And so they were the target of the troublers of the church. And these women here were weak because there were three big flaws in their lives. They were, verse 6, burdened with sin, likely still struggling with patterns of sin in their lives. Verse 6 again, they failed to control their desires. They're still being led astray by various passions. And verse 7, they're weak in knowledge of Jesus and his doctrine, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. And so those who would damage the church, those who would bring trouble into the church, see those who are still ensnared in patterns of sin, not on top of their passions, weak in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there the attack to trouble the church comes. And for us as a church, we need to be aware that the troublers of the church will attack at the weakest point. So if we see one another struggling with sin, if we see one another struggling with passion, if we see one another slipping in doctrine and in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to protect one another and encourage one another, disciple one another. Because if we don't do that, that is where the troublers of the church will attack and do damage. But just as these troublers attack the weak point of the church, so they also attack church leadership, verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupt in mind, disqualified regarding the faith. And the illustration here is of the Egyptian magicians who withstood Moses during the plagues on Egypt. Their names aren't given in scripture, but tradition had preserved these two names for the magicians of Egypt. And the idea that Paul is giving us here is these two men opposed the leadership of Moses by counterfeiting, copying what he was doing. These magicians copied the first miracles of Moses and so delayed, humanly speaking, the release of Israel from slavery. They refused the message of Moses. They rejected him, yet they aped what he was doing. They almost tried to stand in his position. And here in Paul's day, you know, Paul's opponents were copying him. They had a form of godliness. They were in the church. They were counterfeiting the gospel message of the Apostle Paul and opposing him in that way. And again, there's that lesson for us. As a church, we need that culture of accountability and openness and challenge where we're all teaching and admonishing one another. But we need never to oppose legitimate, godly, humble, servant-hearted leadership. We need to be aware of the danger of opposing God-ordained leadership. So, at this point, you know, Paul has painted quite a picture for us. And it's quite a dark scene to look at and to walk through. The last days, troublers in the church who love themselves, who are proud, who hurt others. They attack the church at her weakest point. They oppose the leaders of the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying to Timothy, this is the day you live in. And this is the day that every believer will live in until the Lord returns. But what does Paul want us to do with this? You know, to look at one another with suspicion. Are you the troubler of the church? Or to kind of look in at our own hearts in suspicion about ourselves and to say, are we the troublers of the church? And just spend all our days looking in on ourselves, fearfully examining our own hearts. Well, no, certainly not looking at others with suspicion. And no, not becoming introspective, although a dose of self-examination is a good thing. What Paul wants us to do is twofold. He wants us to take action when troublers are revealed, and he wants us, above all, to lift our eyes to heaven and to trust the living God. We see the action we are to take in verse 5. The end of verse 5, a simple command. Avoid such people. When troublers of the church are made manifest, have no part in the trouble that they are causing. Be no part of the damage they are seeking to inflict on weak Christians and on the leadership of the church. Avoid such people. But then even more importantly, trust God. In the last days, there'll be trouble in the church. There'll be troublers. But verse 9, they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Paul is saying, Timothy, remember, God has promised to build his church. He has promised his son a bride, an innumerable multitude, which no man can number, from every tribe and tongue and nation. And because of this, God will thwart any plans to damage his church. Moses' miracles soon outpaced the trickery of the Egyptian magicians. Israel was released from bondage in Egypt. And just so, God will preserve his church. He will unmask imposters. He will protect his people. The folly of those who seek to damage the church will be made evident soon. And this is our confidence and this is our hope. God is on the throne. We can trust him. No trouble will overwhelm the church. So Paul says in the last days there will be trouble. But he also leaves us in the place where we can say the words of Jesus. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So that's the characteristics of the last days. Trouble. Very briefly, two encouragements. The first encouragement is the example of Paul, verses 10 to 13. The encouragement from Paul is simply this. Here is a life that can say, I have known trouble. I have faced every trouble, and yet God has been with me. Paul, in verses 10 to 13, begins by reminding Timothy that he knows Paul. Timothy knows Paul's life. He's followed Paul's teaching. He's acquainted with the doctrine of the Apostle Paul, but more than this, he's acquainted with the whole man. He knows the life that Paul has lived. My conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Timothy knows that Paul is a genuine follower of Jesus. And Timothy also knows that Paul has had trouble virtually all of his days. Verse 11, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Rejected, in danger, stoned, left almost for dead. That's the life of Paul that Timothy has known. But here is the encouragement. The end of verse 11. The faithful life meeting with trouble. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Paul is saying, I am a living example of the truth I've been telling you. The troublers of the church will not succeed. All the work that God has given me, Paul, to do, I have been preserved and delivered to do for God's glory. And now that Paul is at the end of his life, about to die, his living testimony and his confidence in God's deliverance is undimmed. Next chapter, chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Paul is saying to Timothy, be encouraged. The Lord has rescued me all my days, and the Lord will go on rescuing me until his time when I am called home. And we need this encouragement, because Paul goes on to say, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people, imposters, go from bad to worse, deceiving, being deceived. Our lives, as lives lived following Jesus in the last days, will see trial. For all of us, it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14. But our hope, embodied in Paul, is that from all our troubles, the Lord will rescue me. So we've seen the trouble of the last days, the encouraging example of Paul, again briefly, the encouragement of Scripture, verses 14 and 15. Paul has set before Timothy two ways of living. The way of those who trouble the church, and the way of Paul himself who serves the church. And he says in verses 14 and 15 to Timothy, the key to avoiding this ungodly life, and the key to living the Pauline, or better, the Christ-centered life, is to know your Bibles, and even more, to know the one your Bible reveals. He says, verse 15, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. In contrast to those troubling the church, cling to that doctrine you've been taught all your days, Timothy. Your mother, your grandmother have pored over the scriptures with you, verse 16. From childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. The word of God has been your life. You have drunk the sincere milk of the word all your days. And why is it so important that Timothy has known the word of God? Why is it so important for Paul to remind Timothy of these sacred writings that he has drunk in and been taught since his infancy? Because of the encouragement that they bring. It is the sacred writings, verse 15, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying it's the message of this book, the Bible, that tells us that we are sinners and that Jesus is a great Savior, that transforms us from being troublers, from being those who are lovers of self, proud, damaging to others. It's the message of the Bible about Jesus Christ that takes our character, that humbles us, and draws us to saving faith, enabling us to live lives of patience, love, and steadfastness. And it's the message of this book, the Bible, that encourages us in our trials. It reminds us that our salvation is in Christ, and therefore our lives must be in Christ. Our lives must inevitably take the shape of His. So when He had trouble, but a life of ultimate triumph, so too when we have trouble, we know that we are living in Him and will share in the triumph that is to come. Knowing from the Bible that our salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ sustains us in our trouble because it reminds us that triumph is to come. So trouble and persecution in and out of the church will be ours. But armed with the example of saints like Paul and so many of the older saints in this church here, we can go on. And armed with the comfort, the testimony of Scripture, we can face tomorrow, the day after, and every tomorrow with confidence, whatever troubles we have, knowing that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Troubles will come, yet from them all, the Lord will rescue us. Amen.